Well, Harvey S. Firestone, the founder of Firestone Tire and Rubber Company, said this. He said, "Growth and development of people is the highest calling of leadership." Growth and development of people is his highest calling. For him, it wasn't making money. It wasn't even making the best tires to get you from A to B or wherever. It was this. It was the growth and development of his employees, of the people that he worked with, and of the people that he sold tires to. It was actually their growth and development, that he was for them and helping to cultivate them to grow as individuals. I mean, I think we see that as wherever we are. Some of you are managers, some of you are school teachers, some of you are parents, right? Or grandparents, and you are committed to helping to see your kids and your grandkids grown and developed, right? And what I think is so awesome about this, not only is it a part of our mission statement, we want to see people be made joyful, passionate disciples of Jesus, right? That's growth and development of people. That fits in there. But not only that, but I think all those different ways that we're committed to growing and developing other people is a little reflection, whether people wanted to or not, it's a little reflection of our God and one way that he wants to love us, to grow us, to develop us, to not say, you know, I love you and you're just going to remain the way that you are forever. No, our God loves us enough to cultivate us, to grow us, to develop us more into the image of his Son. And that's good. That's a part of his love. And I think we reflect that in all those different roles that we have and the ways that we're for people. We're reflecting God's character in that. Well, we're in a very special time in between Christmas and New Year. And so we've been going through our Advent series, and we're about to pick up our series in Romans 8 again. But we wanted to take 1 week, what we might call a prophetic pause, right, in a special Sunday to say, we need to talk about growth and development. We need to talk about how God might grow us in 2018. But here's the trick. Right? Here's the problem, is we have been thinking about Jesus' coming, his arrival to rescue us. We've felt God's love. We've celebrated. We've worshiped the King, right, who was born in a manger, went to the cross to rescue us. We're celebrating that. And then all of a sudden, 2018 is upon us, New Year's, right? And we're thinking the new year, what's going to happen in 2018? How am I going to grow? What kind of grades am I going to get this next semester? What kind of athletics or activities I'm going to be a part of? What's work going to be like in 2018? What's our vacation going to be like in 2018? Like, where are we going? What are we going to do? What are we going to enjoy, right? And maybe you're setting some goals. Maybe you're thinking, how do I want to grow in 2018 as I look back on the past year? And there's a problem, because while we've celebrated our Savior at Christmas, it's easy for us as we think about how we want to grow personally, that we completely leave our Savior behind. As we think about change, as we think about growth, as we think about development, we can do it completely Savior-less. And that's a real problem. And there's a lot of Savior-less growth around us, man-made growth. You see, the strategy that's around us and in our culture and much more popular than Christianity is a self-made, a man-made religion that says your growth, your development depends on you and your desire and what you want for yourself. And ultimately, in the end, who gets the glory, the credit for the ways that you change? It's you. It's very man-centered. That's all around us, and so we have to be aware of that. David Pryor says this. He's a writer. He says, "We never move on from the cross of Christ, only into a more profound understanding of Jesus' cross." And so I want to take us to Colossians. We're not going through Colossians right now, but just this Sunday, I want us to go to Colossians chapter 2. You see, right here in Paul's letter to the Colossians, the Colossian Christians were at a very similar juncture in life. They had received Jesus. They were so excited to hear that Jesus was the one God-man sent to rescue them, and they loved it. They embraced it. And yet at the same time, there were so many man-centered and man-made religions and philosophies around them that Paul, as he's in prison, hears word from Epaphras, a friend of his who was with the Colossians, hearing that they have received Jesus, but they are attempting to walk out their life without the Savior. They're attempting to live in the day-to-day. They're attempting to grow. They're attempting to be parents. They're attempting to be workers and servants and all sorts of things that they do without Jesus, based on all these man-centered philosophies around them. Now, here's the problem. Changes to our behavior or personal growth that does not penetrate the heart. It doesn't affect the inner being. Our inner being is not really growth at all. It's not. It falls short of success. It falls short of the sanctification, the growth that God wants to bring in our life by his grace. You see, this shallow kind of behavior modification where we can change some appearances about ourselves, right? But we're really not changing our hearts. It doesn't last because it's shallow. And it's devoid of grace, mainly because, and this is the hardest thing about it, the biggest reason why it doesn't last, it's shallow and devoid of grace, it's because it does not depend on God. It only depends on us. It doesn't depend on God. It only depends on us. John Piper is a pastor and writer, and he says this: sin is such a powerful influence in our lives that we must be liberated, freed by God's power, not by our willpower. Now, if we looked at most of the philosophies around us of why we should change and how we should change, most of it is all based on exactly what John Piper just said, willpower, right? It's about someone trying to convince you that you have enough willpower and determination in yourself to do it. And John Piper's saying, no, that's not enough. Sin is so serious that we need God's power in order to change. And I want to point out two more problems before we really dig into Colossians. Two more problems with if we change based on us and not on God. It's this: God is the only one with the ability to truly change us, right? So when Jesus comes and he says, listen, all these evil things, wickedness, adultery, and all evil, greed, malice, it's all coming from your hearts, right? Jesus could be the biggest jerk by bringing that up, right? And just saying, hey, all the wicked things in the world, it's not the things around you that it's coming from your very own heart. Except that Jesus is the one who truly has the ability to change, address the inside of us, our inner being. So that's the first problem. Right? If we focus on man-made, man-focused things to change us, we miss out on our God who has the ability to change a person truly from the inside out. And then number two, how we go about change matters. It matters how we go about change. And here's why. If we're to truly grow, it matters how we go about change. Because we can change appearances. I can make things in my life look differently than they actually are at the heart level. I can do that, right? And so if I cut God out of the picture in my change and I say, no, I'm fine. I can be dependent from God or independent from God. I'm good. I can grow on my own. That's what I'm missing out on, true change. And then the second thing is God's glory. Who gets the credit in all of this if I change? If it's based on me, then I get the credit, right? But if it's based on who God is, what he's done for me, and how he's actively, graciously working in my life, then God gets the credit. He gets the glory. And so I want us to look at this passage. And I'm going to read it again. Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 through 7. Paul says to the Colossian Christians, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Now, I want to walk through this passage, but today's message is a little different. We normally stick with one passage and expound just that. Well, we're going to do that right here, two verses, and then we're going to go on to some other passages as well to flesh out how God changes us. Well, right here, Paul says that they received Jesus. And so I want you to imagine a rabbi, a Jewish teacher who's followed by his disciples, his students. And wherever he goes, they're there eating meals together. And he's constantly sharing his teaching, his wisdom with them. And as he's doing that, what are his disciples doing? They're receiving it. And what we mean by they received it is that they listened to it. And they're thinking about, what would it look like for me to live out this wisdom that my rabbi is teaching me, right? And the opposite of receiving is rejecting. And as soon as a disciple rejects their rabbi's teaching, he's no longer their disciple, right? And what Paul is highlighting right here is he's saying, Colossians, even though they're in a predicament, this crossroads, he's saying, you received Jesus. When Epaphras shared about Jesus, that he had come as the God-man in the flesh, fully God and fully man, in order to rescue you from your rebellion against God and to reconcile you, to bring you back into a relationship with God, right? The Colossians received that. They rejoiced at that. They loved that. They were excited. That's what Paul highlights here. And here's what I want to say is, the Christian, you too have received this. If you are a Christian, you have believed this, what's been handed to you, whether it was by your parents or someone else who is a Christian. What they learned in God's word, they shared with you, and you have received it. And it is awesome. You can know that because you believe in Jesus and have received this teaching, that you are securely loved by God. It's awesome. And that's what Paul highlights right here. What an affirmation to start out with, Paul. But there's a problem. There's an issue. They have received Jesus, and yet they aren't doing what Paul highlights next. This is what Paul says. So walk in Jesus. Walk in him. And here's what Paul means, that they have received Jesus, but in their day-to-day living, they're living as if they don't have Jesus. They're living as if they are not Jesus's people, Jesus's disciples. That's what Paul's highlighting right here, saying there's an inconsistency. You've received Jesus, and yet in your day-to-day living, you're living by all these different philosophies. You're not living as if you have been united to Jesus, that he is your Savior, that all your hope rests on him. All that he accomplished in his death, in his resurrection, is yours. They're not living, they're not breathing, they're not moving in this knowledge that we are now Jesus's and God has connected us with him, united us to him in such an awesome and special way. They are missing out on what the experience of Jesus's union, which we call communion. A lot of people talk about their walk with Jesus, and this is exactly what they mean. Their experience of being connected to Jesus in the day-to-day moments. But that's all too easy for me, and it's all too easy for us, right? I mean, Jesus isn't absent. We're still connected to him as Christians, but we can live as if he's absent. Or we can live as if we're absent from that relationship, practically speaking. When the reality is this, it's what Paul highlights as he continues on. That they were rooted and built up in Christ. They were rooted and built up in Christ. Here's how he highlights the connection. This is what he wants them to see. In your union with Jesus, he uses these two metaphors. He loves them. In 1 Corinthians 3:9, he uses the same metaphors. He says, you are God's field, right? You are God's building. And right here, he uses two very similar metaphors. You are rooted and built up in Christ. And what does that tell us? It says that Jesus is the roots that we're connected to. That's who he is. He's the foundation of the building that God is building us on. And so what does that tell us? Well, a tree or a plant does not survive very long apart from its roots, right? I mean, I know I've killed enough plants in my lifetime to know that nothing survives separated from its roots. Now, those roots might live and spring something else up, but if we're separated from our roots, Jesus, we don't survive very long, right? That's Paul's point right here. Your roots are Jesus. You don't get nourishment. You don't grow apart from Jesus. And then the second metaphor here of a building, of this foundation that Jesus is for the Christian, for you. I mean, think about a building. As a building grows upon its foundation or is built on its foundation, right? It's secure. It has a foundation that goes in deep, and it's what helps it remain stable while it grows up. But as soon as that building shifts off of that foundation, or if the builder decided to build a part of the building off of the foundation, partly on, partly off, as that building grows higher and higher and higher, it actually becomes more insecure and more unstable. And that's Paul's point right here. Your roots, your foundation are Jesus. So why would you want to walk in such a way that your foundation, your roots, were not in him? Why would you want to grow as if you weren't connected to Jesus or you didn't have him? You weren't privileged to be walking with him, to be united to Jesus. That's Paul's point right here. And Paul says, you're rooted and built up in Jesus because you were established in the faith just as you were taught. And they were thankful. They were abounding in thanks for what they received in Jesus, but something happened. And they needed to be reminded of their roots, their foundation. And here's my observation, that they were moving on from Christ. Wow. There's that, like, questions popping in my mind. Is that even possible? Like, they experienced Jesus, they received him with joy, and now they're moving on from him? And here's the observation from Colossians. There's a danger for us that we will experience Jesus in a profound way and then we could move on, that we could cut ourselves off from our roots, that we could build off of this foundation. And I believe that because I can do it. I can do it. I mean, even Christian growth, I can try to grow as a Christian apart from Jesus. Is it? Wow, that's unbelievable almost. Right? As I'm saying that, I almost cannot believe it. I can try to grow as a Christian apart from Jesus. That is nuts. Okay, so I am a part of a mission board, the North American Mission Board. And I meet with this great missionary, his name's Al Barrera, every other month. And what do? We go over things like growth plans, like, hey, Gabe, how are you growing? What are you doing? I can do that and fulfill that with my mission board, my Christian mission board, totally apart from Jesus. Having nothing to do with my walk with Jesus, just based on my effort and what I'm trying to do, what I'm trying to cultivate. I'm not necessarily saying that's bad, but if I jettison Christ, I'm in great danger of just making my appearance look different and my inner person not being changed at all. And that's the great danger for us, is that we get so focused on changing our behavior that we miss the heart. Or that we're so focused on the self-help that we're not reaching out for God's help that he gives us. I mean, the greatest tragedy of this week is that we look at 2018 and we want to change and we see things in our life that we say, man, that I want to change about me. And we do that completely savior-less, apart from Jesus. That would be the greatest tragedy, to want to change and yet not have the fuel to do it, the savior to do it, to make that actually happen, to be our reality. Now, I'm not saying that New Year's resolutions and growth plans are a bad idea. I think there's a lot of wisdom in those, to think about how should I be growing? And yet that's exactly what it is. It's wisdom. And if it is savior-less, if it is apart from Jesus, then it's not going to last. It's not going to be good. Well, your greatest hope for change and my greatest hope for change in 2018 is this. It's that I am in Christ, that you are in Christ, and that God is the one who changes people. God is the one who changes us, who grows us, who develops us, who cultivates us, because Jesus is our roots. Jesus is our foundation. J.C. Ryle says this. He says, if we would be sanctified, grown in Christ's likeness, our course is clear and plain. We must begin with Christ. We must go to him as sinners with no plea but that our utter need but of our utter need, and cast our souls on him by faith. If we would grow in holiness and become more sanctified, we must continually go on as we began and be ever making fresh applications to Christ. Here's where the Colossians went wrong, and here's where I can go wrong. They had an experience of Jesus. They realized how Jesus impacted their story to say, I can be redeemed from my rebellion. I don't have to experience God's wrath if you look up in Colossians 3, 6 through 7, right? That's where my sin, my rebellion leads me, is to be punished by God as someone who rebelled against him. But that right here, Jesus can change me. But not only that, that as I continually live my life, I need to be making fresh applications to Jesus. I need to be thinking, how does Jesus influence the way I'm a pastor, I'm a father, I'm a husband, the way that I'm a neighbor, the way that I love my extended family, right? All those things. I need to be making fresh applications to Jesus. And here's why we have hope. God is the one who changes us. Now, here's what I want to do. We're going to jump off of Colossians 2, a little abnormal, right? I don't want to lose anybody here, but we're going to jump off of Colossians 2. We've realized there's one foundation for us to be changed. It's Jesus. But I want to motivate us and help us by seeing how the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, are all participating in God's people to change them and to grow them. And that is the reason why in 2018, I can stand here and say, we are a problemed people. We are sinners saved by grace who need to grow, who need to change, and yet have so much hope that you can change. And it's because the Trinity, our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, are all involved, graciously involved in changing God's people. And if you are in Jesus, he is doing this in your life. I want to pause for a moment. I want to say, if you are not in Christ, if you're not a follower of Jesus, I'm sure you see areas of your life where you need to change. But here's my biggest plea to you is don't try to change. Don't try to change the appearances. This year, look at the heart. And I want you to see the hope that there is in Jesus. And I want you to see this year that the only way you can truly change is if you say, Jesus, I need you. I need you to be gracious to me. I need you to rescue me too. Start there. Don't start anywhere else but there in 2018. Well, Tim Chester wrote a book called You Can Change, and I have to give him credit. This next part we're going to talk about, he opened up my eyes to. And so if you want to read more, his book is called You Can Change. It's a great book. All the self-help books out there, this is the complete opposite of you can change, but it's all based on God's power. And I absolutely love it. I would commend it to you. In fact, if you commit to reading it, not just if you want it, but if you commit to reading it, come ask me for a copy. I'd love to get you one. Great book. He's the one who shows us how the Trinity is involved in helping us to change. So let's go ahead. Let's look at God the Father. Let's look at how God the Father disciplines us for change. Ooh, not exactly the greatest word, right? Titus doesn't like that word a whole lot. My son, the Father disciplines us for change. But we'll look at that word. We'll see how that's a good word for us. Hebrews 12, 10 through 11 says this. Just listen. Our fathers, our earthly fathers, disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them. But he, God the Father, disciplines us for our good. Why? That we may share in his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Ooh, right here we see the Father disciplines us. He is involved in leading change in our life because he is lovingly embracing us as his children. Wow. God the Father is embracing us, treating us like his children, adopted into his family. And his loving work, what is it doing? It's instilling his very own characteristics, his very own virtues, his very own love in us. Now, what does Hebrews call that? Good fruit, that we might be fruitful for all eternity. And we get to enjoy that fruit because it's much better than the bitterness, the destruction that comes from our sin, right? This good fruit that God produces in us, we get to enjoy now and for all eternity. And who gets the glory? Oh, God the Father gets the glory for that, right? Very different. Very different. John 15, 2 sums this up. Jesus' words, he says this, talks about him. We are the branches and Jesus is the vine that we're connected to. We get our nutrients from. Very similar to Colossians in the roots and the plant. John 15, 2, Jesus' words, every branch in me, Jesus says, that does not bear fruit, he, talking about God the Father again, takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Okay, now this is kind of a tough passage because you have to put yourself in the mindset of a plant, which I don't know if you've ever done that, right? I was always called a house plant, so it's pretty easy for me to imagine what it would be to be a plant, right? So what does God do? He literally trims us, takes off members of us that are bad, old, part of our old life. And he trims them off for this purpose, that we might be more fruitful. Now, is that painful? Well, Hebrews tells us, yeah, nobody likes the temporary pain of discipline, but they love the fruit of peace that comes from it. That's God's promise right there, is that his trimming, his sanctifying is difficult. I mean, think about the challenges. Think about the suffering that might come in 2018. Think about what did come in 2017. Say, wow, I do not want to go through that again. And yet, can God the Father lead us to be fruitful in the midst of suffering, in our hospital bed, in the midst of tragedy in our family? And the answer is absolutely. Absolutely, he can do that. God the Father is actively leading us to be more fruitful as he disciplines us. Okay, let's look at the Son. Okay, we've looked at the Father. The Son. How is the Son actively working to change us? Well, the Son secures our new life. He secures our new life that we have as Christians. Or another way to put this is the Son frees us to live a new life. The Son frees us from our bondage, from our slavery, to live a new life, a different life, a free life. Galatians 2:20 says this. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, in my body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So what Romans 6:4 says, and we hit up Romans 6 in 2017, great passage, it says, we were buried therefore with him by baptism into death in order, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness life, a resurrection kind of life. What we see right here is that the Son secures God's love for us by dying on our behalf and removing the punishment for sin, but also liberating us from the power of sin. That's what we see right here. You see, Tim Chester, this author, says in his book, and I quote him, telling a slave to be free is to add insult to injury. He's a slave. But telling a newly liberated slave to be free is an invitation to enjoy his new freedom and privileges. And that's what God's word tells us over and over, and what Paul hits over and over is, hey, don't submit to a yoke of slavery. You've been freed by Jesus. Don't submit to that old, nasty master sin. You've been freed from that master. I mean, what the worst lie in the world is to say, hey, you're free when you're actually not. Well, here's how we know we are. Jesus, by his death and his resurrection, has freed us from the power of sin. And so we are changed. As we enjoy the communion that we have with Jesus, we are conformed into his image. Why? Because he's given us more and more freedom to say no to sin, to say, no, I'm done with you. Okay, that's the Son. The Son secures our freedom. He frees us to live a new life. Here's the Spirit. The Spirit transforms us from old to new. The Spirit transforms us from old to new. Galatians 5, 16 through 17 says this. Paul says, but I say, walk by the Spirit. Right? We've got that word walk again, right? We're talking about our daily life, living the faith out day to day. I say, walk, live life by in faith day by day by the Spirit. And you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. He means our sinful desires. Verse 17, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. Here's what Paul's saying. I want you to walk. I want you to live dependent on the Spirit. And what's the Spirit doing? The Spirit is empowering you to say no to those sinful desires. Everything that Jesus has secured in this new life, the Spirit is transforming us into. And so here's the promise, right, that Jesus gives us. You can say no to sin. I'm giving you power over sin. But practically, how do we work that out? The Spirit is in us as Christians saying, yes, you can say no to sin. Absolutely, you can say no to sin. Affirming that in us, and even more than that, is regenerating us. He creates a new heart in us. That spiritually we can say, I am being made new every day. There's love for God that's being cultivated in me where there was once rebellion. That's the Spirit's work. He is making us new. It's the curious case of Benjamin Button right here. Because we are growing older, right? We're growing older. Maybe that's a bad example, right? We're growing older, right? We're growing older. But at the same time, we are being made new. Growing older, being made new. That's the activity of the Spirit in our life. The Spirit of God, moment by moment, day by day, where there were sinful desires, now they must contend with the new growth that the Spirit is bringing in us. John Owen is a Puritan. He wrote the book, The Mortification of the Flesh, which is basically how to kill your sinful desires, right? How do we go about that? He says this about regeneration, right? This is the Spirit's work. Regeneration is the putting in the soul of a new, real, spiritual law of life, light, holiness, and righteousness, which leads to the destruction of all that hates God. Regeneration produces an inward, miraculous change of heart. Our minds now have a new, saving, supernatural light to enable them to think and act spiritually. Whoa. I've never read anything like that in a self-help book before. Our minds now have a new, saving, supernatural light to enable them to think and act spiritually. A miraculous change of heart. That is the empowering, the enabling of the Spirit in our life today, Christians. Do you see right here, the Spirit regenerates, gives us new desires. Where you say, you know what, a few years ago, I saw this in my life, but it's gone. That old habit, that rebellion, it's gone. And instead, I see this joy, or I see this peace, or this patience as I'm parenting kids. Or you know what that is? That's the work of the Spirit in you, Christian. Where you see those changes, you know that's where the Spirit is at work in you. And so what do we see? Our triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, participating in our sanctification, in our change. Do we have hope to change in 2018? You better believe it. We have hope as Christians, a hope we're sharing with the world that we can truly change. I need that. Because there are ways I need to change in 2018. And the Trinity is at work to transform me. And all of you who are in Christ, God is at work in you to change you. So don't attempt it alone. Right? Don't think you're on your own. The transformation, sanctification should not be a lonely journey. It's something that God is with us on. And so I've got one question, but they're really two questions, but one question is this. What is God changing in you, and how can you participate in that? How is God changing you, and how can you participate in that? Here's maybe some practical applications for you. answer this question. Maybe you need to take a walk today by yourself. Maybe you need to take some time to pray. Maybe you're going to pray and walk. You can do them both. And you ask God, God, where are you changing me currently? Because I believe this. I believe what Colossians says in Hebrews and 1 John, or John. I believe Galatians and Romans. You are changing me. Where are you doing this? Open up my eyes to see. And then secondly, God, how can I participate in that? How can I be a part of that? Maybe you need to crack out that journal. Maybe you need to write this down. Maybe you're a writer, and you need to do that. You need to write it down. Ask God those two questions as you write. How are you changing me, and how can I join you in that? Maybe you need to have a conversation with a friend to process this. God, how are you changing me? Talk to that friend. Ask them. Ask for some wisdom. Here's the truth. Christian, God is changing you. It's affirmed. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, actively changing you right now. So let's make sure by the end of this week, we know what are one or two areas God is changing me, and that I need to come on board and say, God, I'm submitted to you. I believe this, and I want you to change me greatly in 2018, because I know I need to change. There are old sinful habits. They need to end. There are ways I'm not generating the love that I want to for my family or for this person or that person, or I'm really not serving. I'm more self-serving than I am serving. God, I want to change that. I want to see that change. It's my desire, but it's also your desire. I know it's something that you want, and I know that you are doing this in me. How can I participate in that? That's what I want us to do. And here's what I pray, church. Father, I pray that 2018 would be a year of change where from the inside out, you penetrate our hearts and change us there first. And then we begin to see the fruit of righteousness, of peace coming out of that, because you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, are at work in the people of Calvary Summit View. And I pray that as you change us, Jesus is made non-ignorable. Not us, but Jesus is made non-ignorable. God, we feel loved by you, that you would change us, that you would be so active in our sanctification. God, would you make us active too? By your grace. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.